Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Good morning. It's nice to see you. Hope you had a Merry Christmas and that your New Year's celebration is full of family and rest and fun. Let's look at God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to look. This is the famous story of the three wise men, or magi, that inspired the most famous Christmas carol that was birthed in the United States, We Three Kings. Now, with some of these other songs we've been studying, I've been able to tell you some dramatic story of their composition. And sorry, I've got nothing. This was written in 1857 by a man named John Hopkins Jr., and he wrote it for a Christmas pageant. Sorry, that's it. That's the story. It was a Christmas pageant. Some of you are wondering, what's the matter with you United Church people? Can't you just get over Christmas already? Like, it's over. Why are we preaching another Christmas sermon here? Well, the reason we're preaching Matthew chapter 2 is because Matthew chapter 2, the story of the three wise men, is an after Christmas story. That's right. I'm afraid you're going to need to reorganize your nativity set. And, you know, you have everybody set up, but put the three kings, like, on the other side of the room, because it took them a long time to get to Jesus' birth. They were not there with the shepherds and the angels, as we like to dramatize. It would have been 41 days at the earliest, or at the latest, 2 years until these wise men received, before they arrived. And while we're clearing up some things, there are some other misconceptions about this story, some of which have been perpetuated by the song, We Three Kings. So let's just clear all that up, shall we, and look and see what is actually in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll invite you to stand as I read God's word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word. Please be seated. Lord, we ask that you would teach us in the next 30 minutes or so about what really happened here. And not just so that we can have more information to be more biblically accurate, Lord, but so that we would have hearts that are transformed, bowing at the feet of King Jesus. That's what we really need. We need Jesus to be enough for us. So would you give us that by your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are you looking for? You come here this morning, different life circumstances. What is it that you are looking for? I learned this week something interesting. NASA launched in 1977 a golden record into outer space. They attached it to Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. On that golden record were recorded the sounds of the human experience. So if you can imagine it, sounds like the sound of a mother kissing her baby and the baby cooing and crying. Sounds of a human heartbeat. Sounds of a great thunderstorm. Sounds of the sea roaring. Sounds of a volcano erupting. And of course, music. Why a golden record with these sounds? Well, it was our way of introducing the human race to any intelligent life who may one day find our message in a bottle or our message strapped to a rocket ship. One of the women who was in charge of this was named Anne Druyan. She oversaw all of the sounds that would go onto this golden record. She thought, what music should I include to introduce the human experience to our cosmic listeners? This is what she said. The first thing I found myself thinking of was a piece by Beethoven from Opus 130, something called the Cavatina Movement. As soon as my colleague said, you know, this message is going to last 1,000 million years, I thought of this great, beautiful, sad piece of music on which Beethoven had written in the margin the word Sehnsucht, which is German for longing. Part of what we wanted to capture in the Voyager message was this great longing we feel. Now, isn't that profound? I want you to think of the way humans, people like you and me, are introduced. Hi, we're human beings. And what you need to know about us is that we are looking for something. We are looking for something to satisfy our great longings. I'm not really interested in answering this question about intelligent life in the universe. We can talk about that some other time if you'd like. I'm very, very interested this morning in answering this question. What are you looking for? What is it that if you found it, would make everything better? What are you looking for? Let's go on a journey with these wise men and see if they help us find the answer. Wise men, our first audience. Wise men, what are you looking for? And to answer that question, and because this story has been all convoluted in our minds and our scenery, we need to answer some other questions first, right? Like, who were these wise men? The song declares, "We three kings of Orient are." As you were listening to Matthew chapter 2, did you hear me call them kings? No. You heard me call them magi, or more traditionally, wise men. Magi, a Latin word from the Greek word magoi. What are magi? Okay, well, it sounds like magician, and that's not a bad starting point. Only I don't want you to think about the guy who pulls the rabbit out of the hat. It's not that kind of a magician. It's more like a, hey, step into my shop and let me read your horoscope, magician. It's because magi in those days were experts that counseled important people. They interpreted dreams for important people. But their specialty was stargazing. They mastered astronomy, looking at the cosmos, looking at the stars and the planets and comets, which is good, scientific. and we need people to study that. But they also mastered astrology. You know what astrology is, right? Astrology is looking at the planets and the stars and their alignment and using that information to interpret world events, to interpret events in your life, in my life, and that is not scientific. And that is not good, by the way, if you're a Christian, to dabble in astrology. In the first century, a lot of people thought, you know, these magi are pretty important people. They're pretty good people. Romans and Greeks and Mesopotamians liked them. And Christians and Jews said, no, not so much. We don't really want to have anything to do with these people. In fact, no self-respecting Christian or Jew would include salty people like magi in an important story, the important story. And yet, we find them here. And we find them here without critique. It doesn't say, and along came the magi. By the way, those were some pretty sketchy dudes that practiced some dark magic that we don't do, right? No, they included them here without comment. And most experts believe the only reason they did that is because this story, yes, this crazy, crazy story with this star that is moving and personally guiding people to the very house of Jesus, this story actually happened. And Matthew just recorded it as it happened. Did you notice how many magi there are? Well, I mean, the song says there are three, right? So there must be three. Maybe not. Origen was the first person. He's an early church father. He said that there were three magi because there were three gifts that the magi brought. And that's a good guess and seems logical. Other people in the early church said, well, it was more like two. No, actually, it was four. Centuries later, it was eight. It was 12. And the fact of the matter is, Matthew doesn't say how many there are. We don't know. There could have been three, there could have been three dozen, there could have been 300. We just don't know, except that there was more than one. There was more than one magician. And where are these guys from? Well, we three kings, which already is messed up now, from Orient are. And most people, at least in the days of this song's writing, would use the word Orient to refer to Eastern China or East Asia. And that's not right either. Where were these guys from? Well, the text just says that they were from the east. That's what verse 1 says. East where? Well, east of Jerusalem. So it could have been Syria. It could have been Persia. Or it could have been Babylon. Those are the three most popular guesses. In case you're wondering, I think that the best guess is that these wise men were from Babylon. The reason I think that is because these wise men were religious professionals, but they had an intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. They knew about the scriptures, and they would have gotten that, we think, hundreds of years before during the Babylonian captivity of God's people. All right, so now that we've got all that, and you're not asleep yet, most of you, we can answer our original question. What are these wise men looking for? Well, they tell us in verse 2. Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They're looking for this new king of the Jews. And somehow a star in the sky has communicated that he's here. How does that work? In the ancient world, astrological events meant typically that someone important had been born, or that there was some major political shakeup or shift. Combine that with their previous knowledge of the Old Testament, especially one prophecy in particular, Numbers 24, Verse 17. Now, I say this prophecy in particular because I think these men would have identified with the prophet who speaks there. The prophet there is Balaam. Balaam is a bad dude. He's a corrupt prophet. He's not a prophet of God's people. He's a magician. And he's from the east. He's kind of like the wise men. And he was supposed to curse Israel, but instead of cursing Israel, God, our God, speaks through the wicked prophet Balaam and prophesies about the coming Messiah. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So, wise men, what is it that you're looking for? We're looking for the promised Messiah, the King, God's people, who is worthy of our worship because he is the answer to all of our longings. The song says, born a king of Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. That's what they're looking for. What about the next character, Herod? Herod, what are you looking for? I went with my son and my wife to see Star Wars last week, the new film. It was wonderful. No spoiler alerts. But the opening crawl, you know, the words that float up the opening scene, the opening crawl says this: Supreme Leader Kylo Ren rages, determined to destroy any threat to his power. And as I watched that, I thought, you know, that would be an appropriate opening crawl for Herod here. Herod hears that the king of the Jews has been born, and verse 3 says he was disturbed. He rages. He's determined to destroy any threat to his power. So, Herod, what are you looking for? And the answer is, I'm looking to protect my power because I'm the real king of the Jews. I'm looking to protect my power. So he calls together these religious experts, teachers of the law, judicial leaders in Israel, and he says, hey guys, you know this stuff. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And in verses 5 and 6, they quote him some scripture, and they tell him the answer. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, then he calls together a secret meeting with the Magi. And he says something like, hey guys, man, I'm so excited about this Messiah business. Isn't this great news? By the way, when did the star first appear? Right? What question is he really asking? How old is this baby who threatens my power? And then he sends them to Bethlehem, and he says in verse 8, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. What is the actual mission he sends them on? Go and find this little baby boy and let me know so that I can go and kill him so that he doesn't threaten my power. How far will he go? Read the rest of Matthew chapter 2 and feel your heart hit your stomach. Because Herod will go so far as to massacre a bunch of little boys in Bethlehem, age 2 and younger. It's wicked. And we think to ourselves, Herod, were you really that threatened by a bunch of babies? What a maniac. And we may think he is so different than us until we take a look at our world and we take an honest, hard look at our own hearts and we see the dangerous power of power. Researchers call this the power trap. They've studied and they notice that people, as they climb the ladder, as they rise through the ranks, are sensible and normal. But as soon as we are close to the top or at the top, we start to act like fools. They say we're more likely to engage in abusive, coercive, inappropriate conduct. Researchers say it's as if we've been in an accident, a car accident, and the frontal lobes of our brains have been damaged, and we can no longer use that part of our brain well for decision-making or compassion or empathy for other people. We act like fools. Pope Francis quoted an Argentine proverb that I thought was interesting. I kind of want to ask the question, how do you know, Pope? Power is like drinking gin on an empty stomach. You feel dizzy, you get drunk, you lose your balance, and you will end up hurting yourself and those around you. And friends, he is right. What are you looking for? If you were looking for power, or if you were looking to protect the power that you have, if you were already on the top, please be careful. Please beware of the dangerous power of power. I noticed in our Christmas Eve service just the power dynamic that is so shocking that shows up in verse 11. On coming to the house, the Magi, when they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, they bowed down and worshiped him is literally rendered in the Greek, and having fallen, they prostrated themselves before him. So these men, these political dignitaries from other countries, with access to lots and lots of wealth, apparently, with enough power to get not one, but two personal meetings with Herod, are doing what? They are flat on their faces in the dirt at the feet of a baby. Everywhere else in Scripture, when you see someone bowing down to something created, whether that's a person or an angel, they get reprimanded. Don't do that. No one reprimands the wise men. These powerful men lie flat on their faces before baby Jesus. And that is the way things are supposed to be. God became a helpless baby, and everything you and I know about power, everything our world knows about power, is flipped upside down. And his humility is the cure to the power trap. The song says, "Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God most high." So the wise men look for a king, and they find him. Herod, looking to protect his power, and he can't. Jesus escapes before Herod can get to him. Herod is dead within months, maybe, of this event. By the way, he died right after a lunar eclipse. And yet there's one more character who's looking for something in this story. Have you noticed him yet? It's God. God, what are you looking for? Where do we see God's divine activity in this story? Well, it's in the star, right? I mean, the song famously says, "O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light." It's incredible poetry to illustrate the incredible activity of God in this story. I want you to think about it. The Magi are just going about their normal Magi days, wherever they are in the East. Sure, they have some knowledge of Jewish scriptures, some parts better than others, no doubt, but they are not Jewish. They are pagans. They dabble in dangerous and forbidden magical practices. And then one night, God gets their attention. Boom. Star in the sky. Do you have that on your chart? I don't have that star on my chart. Does anybody know what this star is? By the way, do you know what the star is? There are some famous guesses. One is that it was a comet. Halley's Comet, actually, because Halley's Comet showed up in these days. You remember Halley's Comet? It was the weird one, yeah. So it could have been Halley's Comet, but that was probably just a few years too early. The other guess is that it was an alignment of the planets, in particular Saturn and Jupiter. Those two planets lined up together. That happened in 7 BC, still just a little bit too early. Others guess that it's a supernova, so an explosion of a star that will light up a portion of the sky for months at a time. The Chinese tell us that there was one of those around 5 or 4 BC, so that timing's pretty good. Could be that one, except for this problem. This star does not act like a normal star, does it? I mean, these things are all rare natural occurrences, but this star behaves differently. Verse 9, did you notice it? And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So the idea we have about this star is that it's there and they follow it to the west, and then I don't know if it's cloudy or if it goes away or what happens, but they don't see it for a time when they're in Jerusalem, and then boom, all of a sudden, it's back out, and now what is it doing? Well, they're joyful, and it is personally guiding them. This thing is moving independent of the rest of the sky, personally guiding them 9 kilometers south to Bethlehem. And then it does what? It stops right over Jesus' humble home. That's amazing. There's no human explanation for that. The only explanation for that is that this is God's personal divine activity. Here's the question I really want us to answer. Why? Why is God doing this for these people? Hey, guys. Yes, you, pagan magicians who worship other gods from other nations, I see you. I see how you are desperately longing for something to satisfy you. I want you to follow me because I want to show you who I am. God, what are you looking for? What are you looking for, God? And his answer is, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. Our God goes after people like that. And our God goes after people like me. And our God goes after people like you. It's been his plan all along. His heart beats for the nations. I want to read a long passage from Isaiah 60 that points forward to this event and God's heart. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense. The word is frankincense. Bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praise of our Lord. What is that saying? It's saying that all man-made glories, all the things that we long for and are responsible for fade away. Power, popularity, pleasure, wealth, it all fades away. It all goes away when the blinding glory of our God appears. And I love verse 5. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. Every single human heart on the planet longs for that experience. Hearts that are swollen and throbbing for joy. And the one who is looking for you is the only one who can give that to you. How could this possibly happen? I mean, I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I have issues. I'm not deserving. Think again about the gifts that the wise men bring to Jesus. Gold is a gift that was given to kings. Frankincense was burned as incense in worshiping God. But myrrh was a little different. Myrrh was a fragrance, yes, that a king would wear, but it was also a fragrance that you would anoint a dead body with. In fact, it's a fragrance that Nicodemus, in the Gospel of John, would anoint Jesus' dead body with. And so, the start of Jesus' life smells a lot like the end of Jesus' life. Matthew wants us to know that this king is a dying king, dying to make atonement for our sins so that we can be right with God. The song says, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. All for people like you and me." And so what are you looking for? I mean, we as a human race have blasted that message into outer space, letting the cosmos know that what it means to be human is to have longing, to be looking for something. What are you looking for? What is it that, if you found it, would finally make everything better? We've blasted our message out there, and God has heard our cry, and God has come looking for us. The song says, "Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, heaven to earth replies." Our message goes out, and heaven replies to earth. What is heaven's reply? It's Jesus. Jesus is what you're looking for. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the God. Jesus is the sacrifice that you are looking for, that your heart was made for. Look no further than Jesus. Nothing and no one else will satisfy you. Shall we pray and ask him for help? Let's pray. Jesus, in our best moments, we remember this about you. But in all the other moments, we think that other things are going to make us happy. Other things are going to make all this okay, and it's just not true. Jesus, we need you to overwhelm us with the way that you satisfy us uniquely. Would you please do that by your Holy Spirit this week, this month, this new year? Lord, we want to live for you, Jesus. We want hearts that are bowed at your feet. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.